Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
The Palms are here because it is Palm Sunday. What a great group of people. What do you know about Palm Sunday? And please, I'm seriously asking, talk back. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the king on a donkey, on a foal. A foal. What's a foal? A little donkey. It's a baby donkey. Up to a year, that's called a foal. I had to look that up. I'm not like an ag guy. I didn't go to UC Davis, so I don't know agriculture. It turns out a baby donkey is a foal up to a year. So they're little. By the way, I'm pitching one of those, like, are they called toy ponies? Just little. I'm not sure how Jesus rode on the foal of a donkey. I'm trying to bring up the picture for us of this event. What else about Palm Sunday? Anything? We praise God so the rocks don't have to cry out. I can't remember if we're going to read that part. That's in one of the tellings of the story of Palm Sunday. It's in all four of the Gospels. Anything else? People laid down palms and robes and coats and palm branches. And they said, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Well, they also said, Glory to God in the highest. The Lord saves. Interesting, Hosanna is a word that means save, and it's sometimes used as an expression of, Lord, save us! But also it means a praise to the God who's come to save us. So they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. Adoration, it's a shout of praise. So there was a crowd of people. Anything else? Well, you guys did great, but there's more. So I'm going to talk about the story of Palm Sunday, and hopefully, I almost tripped there if you're wondering why did he just stop like that. Hopefully, we'll have some news for us, some application for our lives. We'll celebrate. Sometimes when we read the stories of Jesus, it has simply the effect of causing our hearts to rise up in worship and adoration and amazement at Jesus. And that's good enough. I mean, that's a lot right there. But sometimes there's also more an understanding. Sometimes we're transformed in the reading of the Word. And I always pray for that for me and for you. So let's pray and look at the story. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed and praised this day, and may your kingdom come upon us. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. As we read the amazing story of the fulfillment of ages of prophecies of a coming Messiah, please open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart to understand. Please give us a gift of faith to more fully believe. You are the King, and we love you. And we yield to you. We, as it were, bow down before the authority of your word and the truth that you have to tell us. Speak to us, O God, we pray. Help me to be able to say the things that you would want to be said to this group at this time. In Jesus' name, we bring these prayers to you. Amen. You know, I had a thought I'll share with you right now that is not directly related to this, but it came again, so I thought I should share it. That's how, as the people that are trying to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, that's what we do. We listen, and if we think, we feel like He says something to encourage us, we say it. And then we bring some discernment amongst us to say, yeah, that was not so good, or that was a good one, or eh. That's how it works. And you don't even have to go, eh, you can just feel it in the room. And someone gives a prophetic word that's not so prophetic, and everyone goes, hmm. But other times there's like a shout of response. That was a bit of teaching from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 40. Anyway, I'm sitting here and I suddenly have I'm totally enjoying worshiping with you. Loving that worship band. Oh my goodness. Loving the way they're playing the songs, loving the songs they've selected and the words that they brought to help us bring a word to God of praise and adoration, and even a word from God to us about who he sees that we are. I mean, it was just marvelous. I'm just enjoying it and having the sense of, boy, God, you are here, and how you just love this little church. And then I'm thinking another thought comes in, not from God. You're just one church of, you know, like gazillions all over the planet. Why do you think you're special? And then this thought came in, and this is the part that I thought was from God. He corrected that, who do you think you are, thought, and said, don't you know, because of my infinite nature, it is really true that I can look at one of you and give you all the love, infinite love, as if you are the only one and the most important one. And I, because I'm infinite, can do that to everyone all at the same time. And yes, your little congregation is really important to me. And I, because of my infinite love, look at you like you're the only one, like you're my favorite. And I do that to all of them. So enjoy it. You, individually, and us together, you, are so highly favored by God. Not because we have become worthy by our great acts, but because we've been given worth by his great love. You are very special, individually and as a congregation. You're the army of God, and your sons and daughters are the Most High. And you're broken people who are being healed, and you're being trained in the ways of God. Could I just do the repeat? Steve mentioned these little packets. They have little five little cards in them. These are the invitation cards. I have mine. I have at least a couple people right now in my mind that I'm going to give these to, praying and hoping that these people will come and hear next Sunday as we talk about a new beginning. Would you please grab at least one of these packets? I spent some of our money to print up 500 of these cards. So there's 100 of these packs, so each of you can take at least one pack and try to invite 5 people to come hear the gospel on Easter Sunday. Would you please consider joining me in doing that? And then pray, Lord, I've only got 5. I want to invest them wisely. Help me think of the 5 that you've chosen that you want me to invest this in so they'll come and hear the good news of Jesus. That was the extra announcement. Good job. Okay, so it's Palm Sunday, and here's what we know. It's in all of the Gospels, and I don't have time to read all of them to you. That would be quite a long time if we went through all of the stories that are involved in this story that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. But I'll tell you, you might want to go and just read them yourselves. If you go to Matthew, it'll be Matthew chapter 21. If you go to Mark, it'll be Mark chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, what's the next one, Luke? Oh, you guys are good. 4 Gospels. If you go to Luke, it'll be Luke chapter 19. And if you go to John, it'll be John chapter 12. And what we know from putting all that together is Jesus is at dinner at the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days and had been raised from the dead. They're in a place called Bethany where they live, and they're having dinner. And crowds of people are coming to see what's going on because they've heard the story about the guy that rose from the dead. And they don't have TV. They don't have a lot of entertainment. It's pretty entertaining to go see a guy that was dead and is back. So crowds are coming, and they're praising God about this. But besides that, it is the week leading up to maybe the biggest holiday in all for the Jewish people. Passover is coming. It will be on Friday. We think it's Friday. Sometimes we're a little not sure of the dates, but probably Friday. And there are so many people in Jerusalem. Historians tell us that the city has swollen to 5 times its normal size of people. 5 times. Picture that. Imagine when a city says, we're going to host the Olympics, and everyone comes to the city, and it swells to you know, multiple times its size. There are like, you know, lots of people, a million people or more in this little city. Historians tell us that there are like 250,000 lambs that have been brought for the sacrifice. So there's going to be a giant barbecue because they eat the lamb. They sacrifice, they eat it. They grill it. But it's also part of the memory of God saying on the Passover when they were slaves in Egypt, and God said, choose a lamb on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, bring it into your home. On the 10th of Nisan, on the 14th, you will butcher the lamb, you will eat it, but you'll take the blood from the lamb and you'll put it on the doorpost of your house. And when the angel of death comes in, he will pass over you, and there will be death and judgment against the people of Egypt. And the firstborn of every household will die, but not in your house. You know that story? You got to, you know, go watch The Prince of Egypt or The Ten Commandments or any other movies. It's an amazing story. The Jews celebrate it to this day. And it happens, and they have the incredible exodus. They leave. This is a celebration. So there's all these people in Jerusalem. All these people coming to see Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And now they're starting to walk toward Jerusalem. And there are crowds of people, like we saw in that video clip, only more. Crowds of people are gathering around them. Some of them are grabbing palm branches. This thing happens with the donkey. We'll read about that in a moment. They begin shouting praise for all the miracles. On the way, two blind men, according to one of the Gospels, one blind man in the other story, must be two. One of the Gospels just didn't tell about Bartimaeus and the other guy, that are shouting to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Do you know this story, blind Bartimaeus? This is when it happens, as Jesus and this crowd of people are walking toward Jerusalem, where there's already like a million people. It's like a giant, chaotic, fun party, crowds of people. But there's also all this drama about who is this Jesus, and the leaders of the Jews are thinking, we got to kill this guy or do something because everyone's following him, and everything's going to go crazy if they follow him, and then there's going to be a riot, and then, you know, the Romans don't like riots, and they'll come down on us, and oh my God, it's the chaos, right? So this crowd of people, blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And some of the disciples say, shh, shh, this is Jesus, he's important, stop bugging him. And he cries out all the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, bring him here. Don't you love this story? The crowd stops. They bring Bartimaeus. And Jesus says, what do you want? And he goes, I want to see. And Jesus heals him. And then the parade continues. So all the crowd just watched a blind guy that they know have his sight. You think the energy's kind of high? They got Lazarus, who's dead, but not dead anymore, with them. They got the blind guy. Jesus stops and tells him that incredible parable, the parable of the 10 minas, the 10 pieces of money. You know that story? Remember that? Well, you got to read this. Luke 19, you'll read it. It says, because they thought Jesus was about to establish the kingdom, he told them a story, and he tells a story about a guy who goes to a distant country to be given a kingdom where he currently is. He's talking about himself. And so he's letting them know there's going to be a delay. I'm going to be king, but there's going to be a delay. I'm going to come back. And we already hear some of the story about the second coming of Jesus. Have you read that? You got to read that story. I'm telling you, I can't go through it all, so you're going to have to read those four things on your own. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, just a chapter each. Go read them today or this week. Okay, so the parade's going, and we call this Palm Sunday. I just wanted you to get a little bit of a feel of all that's going on, and there's more, but let's read some of it. And I've chosen to read from two different parts of the Gospels because there were some details I wanted that, you know, it's like four guys wrote a story about what they saw, and some focused on some details, and some focused on some other details, and sometimes you got to read it all together to get the good parts that you want to be reading. So that's why I have two of them, Matthew 21 and Luke 19. So everything I just told you is happening, and we read this in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to, I've heard this pronounced Bethphage, which sounds so French. What do you say, Bethphage? I'm going to go with the French one because it just sounds so sophisticated. As they approached Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her." So it's a donkey, like a mama donkey and a baby donkey. "Untie them and bring them to me." A donkey jacking. "If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." Sometimes when God speaks to you, he'll tell you to do stuff that you don't understand and you really don't want to do. But you might as well obey him. Because you might discover, as we're going to discover, that he's just inserted you into a master plan that is profound and has effects wide-ranging. If he speaks to you, just go ahead and obey him. Get the donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is why I chose Matthew. I wanted to hear those words. Here's the prophet Zechariah speaking about a coming Messiah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Verse 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them." Sat on the cloaks, not on the two donkeys. That would be kind of awkward. So he's actually on the foal, the little one. "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." And John tells us in his story, chapter 12, that these are palm fronds they're also waving. That's why Palm Sunday. "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David." Okay, so some of you know the Bible well. What does it mean to call him the Son of David? It means he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. So many prophecies that one of the descendants of King David would rise up and be the anointed king who would bring salvation to Israel. And many other prophecies. So they are saying, you're the Messiah. Which is, first of all, if you're in Rome and you say there's another king, how do you think Rome likes that? No, they don't like other kings. They kill other kings. Right? And they're occupied by Rome right now. So this is interesting. Also, all of the religious leaders are not liking this because they're saying, no way is he the Messiah. We have another Messiah in mind. So this is just drama here. Son of David, Hosanna. Jumping to the Luke 19 telling of the story. "When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Remember, they've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They just, in the last few minutes, saw a blind man get his sight back. But there's also the little girl that was raised from the dead. There was like multiple people that had leprosy healed in front of their eyes and their skin became clean. There was that lame guy, the paralyzed guy, the pool of Bethesda raised. I mean, there's a crowd of people who for the last 3 years now have been growing and watching miracle, miracle, miracle. They are excited. Could it be that now is the time this political Messiah is going to come and mount an army and throw the Romans down and make Israel strong again? We'll be the big nation of the whole world. That's what a lot of them are thinking. So there's excitement. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," this crowd says. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." By the way, the title of this talk is Jesus, a Donkey, and the Way of Peace. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd. Who are the Pharisees? Pharisees are the really awesome, really respected, sometimes severe religious leaders. Think of the popes and the bishops and the cardinals, if you've ever been Catholic, people that get respect. They've lived a good life. They know the Word of God. They teach it. And they're very righteous, kind of obnoxiously so. Right? Kind of in your face, obnoxiously, I'm better than you, so. But still, That's all they have. These are the religious leaders. The Pharisees say, I lost my place. Where was it? Ah, there it is, 39. The Pharisees in the crowd, so there's Pharisees in this crowd of people, pretty like harumph, you know, they're like bah humbug as the people are shouting. They're mad, and they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. I'm going to be worshipped today. By the way, Jesus has, in the stories up to this point, been kind of shushing the crowds. When they want to make him king, he disappears. He's not letting them proclaim his messiahship until about this time. Now he's like, he's let it all out. No, I'm the Messiah, and I'm letting everyone know. It's time. The time has come. This next section, man, it grabs me. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And the language is, he like deep agony, oh, just burst into tears, which just feel the drama. They're praising God. They're laughing. They're rejoicing. The Pharisees are saying, shut them up. Jesus says, no, they're going to praise. And suddenly he stops and burst into tears and cries out, real weeping. He wept over the city as he saw Jerusalem. He's, you know, walking toward Jerusalem. He sees the city before him, the holy city, the place that God has chosen his name to dwell, a place with so much history, a place that had been torn down by the Babylonians and now built up again according to prophecy. It should have been destroyed forever, but God saw to it that those people in exile would come back and Nehemiah would rebuild the city, as some of you know from the stories. That city, he weeps over it and says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, the way of peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. An embankment because it's a walled city. And their enemies are going to build an embankment and get them, encircle them, and hem them in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. He's weeping as he sees their future because they've rejected their Messiah. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And this is going to happen in 70 AD when Titus of Rome comes in about 40 years from now, from this story, and sacks Jerusalem and builds an embankment against them and cuts off the city, and people are starving to death. And literally they set it to fire. They set the temple to fire, and the gold in the temple melts from the fire and goes into the stones, and the soldiers and others go after the gold and by hand, with every tool they can find, take apart every one of these foundation stones. And when Jesus said they'll not leave one stone on another, it happened just as he said, because they wanted the gold. And they annihilated Jerusalem. And he sees this is coming. So he's weeping because he loves his people. He loves the Jewish people. He loves Jerusalem. He is their Messiah. He's come to rescue them. They're looking for a political leader who will destroy Rome, and he's got bigger fish to fry in his mind. He's going to go after the power behind the power. He's going to go after Satan himself and bring destruction and bring him down on a cross, so that people can be set free from the powers of sin. If only they would receive him. But you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, the time of God's visitation. See, there's so much to say here, and I wish I had like hours and hours, but I'm going to try to cover a few really interesting things. So, do you think that God has a plan for your life? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard this verse? For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you. How's it go? To prosper you and not to harm you. How about Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his promises. Are these things true? It turns out that what's happening in this event is so clearly prophesied to the day for hundreds of years that it would go down like this. And I think it builds our faith to read about it. Now, you know, Ephesians 1:11 puts it this way. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his will. This is phenomenal. It's not that you and I are robots just living out a preordained plan. It's that God has given us complete free will, and yet God is God, and he knows the end from the beginning and sees the future and already has a plan for how he's going to redeem the events that happen to you that are the result of your free will and the free will of everyone around you, which is just incredible. He sees it, and he has a plan because he's going to work everything out in conformity with his will. This is happening here. So Zechariah 9. Zechariah is a prophet. At the end of the Old Testament, right before Malachi, and he prophesies of a coming king, and he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey." The prophet Daniel, who wrote in the time of the Babylonian exile, before the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Picture Daniel is at a time when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sacks Jerusalem, takes the aristocratic people, the smart ones, the rich ones, back to Babylon. Daniel's one of them. They're in exile. Their city's been destroyed. And he realizes that another prophet, Jeremiah, has said, "You know what? I'm going to bring you back and rebuild your city," which never happens in this time. When a country, when a nation like Assyria or Babylon or Persia comes and takes over another nation, they try to destroy their culture, you never go back and rebuild. But Jeremiah prophesies, this time it's going to be different. "I'm bringing judgment on you because you're sinful, but in 70 years I'm going to bring you back." Daniel is praying. He's seeking God about this. "Lord, it's getting close to 70 years. Are you going to bring us back?" And an angel comes in his prayers and talks to him. This is a crazy story, but it's true. And Daniel records this, and this is interesting because it's going to tell us exactly to the day when Jesus will march into Jerusalem. And it's hundreds of years before the event. "While I was speaking and praying," Daniel's writing, "and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, for Jerusalem, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision," that's an angel, Gabriel the vision, "came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message, understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness." That's what's going to happen on Good Friday, way in the future. "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, until Jesus comes in, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens." Now, this is just amazing. So there actually was a decree issued to rebuild Jerusalem. So the clock started. Did you know this story? Nehemiah, we've read this before, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. It's March 14th, 445 BC. It's the first of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. He's looking sad, and Artaxerxes says, "What's wrong? Why do you look sad?" Which is not a good thing, to look sad before the king in Persia. And he says, "Why wouldn't I be sad? My city lies in ruins." And the king says, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to rebuild it." "Well, what do you need?" And he lays out this whole plan, and the king has favor on him and decrees, "Go, rebuild your city." And the clock started ticking. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. Isn't that amazing? So, a guy, this is just fascinating, I was reading about this week. A guy named Sir Robert Anderson was given knighthood by Queen Victoria for doing the calculations on this whole thing. He thought, "I want to read this and understand it." Around 1894, he wrote a book called The Prince, The Coming Prince. And so he did the math, and I have to read it because I don't have it memorized. 7 sevens, 49 years. 62 sevens, 434 years. Total of 483 years. He knew that at this time, using a lunar calendar, the Jews and all the other people of this time had a year that was 360 days, not like our 365 days. He did the math and came up with 173,880 days and started counting from March 14th, 445 BC. And exactly April 6th, 32 AD, the day that we call Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, the day the Jews would choose the lamb for the Passover, Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey. Do you think God has a plan for your life? Is that not amazing? To the day prophesied hundreds of years in advance. And Jesus says, if you had known what would bring peace to you this day, this was an important day. When you, in your life, have circumstances that feel random, like the way you planned it is not going according to your plan, and you think maybe God doesn't have a plan because it's not working out, God has a plan. Seek Him, pursue Him, and watch how He works together everything for your good, and have faith to go through the trial that you're facing. He has a plan for your life, for our life, for this planet's life. Jesus' timing was not random. It was not determined by the Romans or the Jews or anyone else. It was determined by God, historically, before it ever happened, that He would send a Messiah. And He said, "Fear not, Israel, Jerusalem, for your king comes on the foal of a donkey." This is why Jesus said, "Go get those donkeys, because I'm going to ride into town." I mean, that's stunning to me. It's awesome. And if you want to know what I just said to you, to read it again, you know what to do, right? Send me an email, send me a note, send me a letter. I'll send you the link to a website or 10 that have this information. So here's this dramatic moment. They're throwing their cloaks on the ground. They're waving the palms. Jesus is weeping, and He says, if you only you would know the way of peace. So I want to talk about the way of peace in the last minutes we have. They're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But in 5 days, they're going to be crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And the way of peace, in one simple way of saying it, is just if they would just put their faith in Jesus, they would have peace. What's peace, by the way? Freedom, calm, serenity, sense of well-being, harmony everywhere, lack of war, order. Jesus wants to bring peace to you. Think there's a lack of peace amongst the people of our world? Anyone heard of panic attacks? Think we have a little bit of anxiety going on? Maybe. Jesus says, "I've come to bring you peace. Peace with God and peace with each other," which is a huge topic we could spend hours talking about, but we'll just kind of brush against it. 7 centuries earlier, Isaiah the prophet prophesied of a Messiah with these famous words, Isaiah 53, "Surely He took up our infirmities, the man of sorrows." See, they were looking for a conquering king, and they got a man of sorrows who could relate to their pain and conquer spiritually a dark kingdom by laying down His life. Isaiah prophesied it. "We considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted, but He was pierced for our transgressions." Pierced. What strange language for Isaiah to use. But he's talking about the crucifixion of the Messiah. They didn't have crucifixions yet, but he had the language for it prophetically. "He was crushed for our iniquities," and circle and underline this phrase, "the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Now, we together as a congregation have been reading about the armor of God, and the timing was such that today we would be talking about the gospel of peace. So we're actually talking about the armor of God right now, but we're talking about peace, the way of peace, and God's plan for our lives and the life of the world, bringing redemption where we need peace. So I referred in those talks to a book by Gary Kinneman, and I want to quote him because he talks about peace and the gospel of peace in a really great way. He says, God is love. Love makes peace. Just, you know, simply, God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son to make peace with us. And in terrible contrast, Satan is hate. And hate makes war. And remember the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Here's a quote from Gary, and this will probably be on the screen. The key word here is forgiveness. We make peace by being prepared to forgive. So I'm bringing this talk right now from peace with God to peace with people, and actually both of them. What separates me from God? Sin. What separates me from other people? Offenses. What's the correct response? The gospel of peace. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power that restores broken relationships between God and man and man. The way of peace, in a simple word, is forgiveness. But forgiveness always costs. Forgiveness always costs. It always costs the one doing the forgiving. You know, a common thing, or somewhat common, people say, why did Jesus have to die? If God's all loving, why couldn't he just forgive? Well, pause a second, brother, and think about it. Forgiveness always costs. If you forgive someone, it's going to cost you. I mean, if someone hurts you, what's your response? I'm going to pay him back. Someone's got to pay. If someone lies about you and destroys your reputation, what's the common response? Pay him back by telling everyone what he did and destroy his reputation. But if you choose to forgive, you cover him and you absorb into yourself the cost of his sin, and you carry it. Have you ever forgiven someone? Did it cost you? It is so hard to forgive. Some of you have been abused in your past, and you've, at some point in your healing process, chosen to forgive them, and it cost you greatly, but it brought peace, did it not? Was it not powerful? If I borrow your car, and I crash it, and I say, I'm so sorry, not only did I crash your car, I forgot to pay my insurance bill, and I have no money. Is there any chance you could forgive me? Who pays for the repair if you forgive me? You do. Think about the sins compounded of all the people that have ever lived against God. What would it cost? It's a universal truth. It costs lifeblood of a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So the way of forgiveness, the way of peace is forgiveness. And on a global sense, the way of peace is for God to become man and go and die a brutal death, so ugly, so evil, that it encompasses all of the wickedness and the sin of every evil, dark thing that's ever been done. And there have been some dark things done. Some of you have experienced dark things. Some of you have done dark things. And the cost of that had to be absorbed, taken in by the Son of God for us to have forgiveness. If you would know the way of peace is that God himself comes in love to bring peace by giving forgiveness, by paying the price for the forgiveness, and saying to all of humanity, here I am, believe me, receive me, trust me, and you'll have peace. You'll have peace with me, and out of you will be an overflow now of peace with each other as you learn to love and forgive each other. This is the way of peace. Romans 4:25 through 5:1, Paul says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, through simply believing in the free gift of God's sacrifice to pay for our forgiveness, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A few verses later, he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, at the fullness of time, at the right time, Jesus came at the perfect time, according to the calendar, according to the plan, 173,880 days after the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem, to the moment, at the right time in world history. It was the right time in world history for Jesus to come and say, it's now time for there to be forgiveness of sins for all people. I'm coming to pay the price today. At the right time, while we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinning against him, Christ died for us. And can you picture him dying on a cross? And he prays this prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Love. The way of peace is love that issues forth in forgiveness at great cost. And then, as I said earlier, those of us who put our faith in this incredible gospel of peace are transformed. Jesus said, you know, if you don't forgive others, you can't be forgiven. And he wasn't like putting a, you know, kind of a condition on forgiveness. I think he was stating a fact. If you have come to terms with your own sinfulness and your need of forgiveness and you've received forgiveness, you will be so overwhelmed that you won't be able to help but forgive others who've sinned against you, because you will see in comparison the cost that they owe you is so minimal compared to the cost that you owe God for a lifetime of offending him. So you forgive. And what happens to a world when you have a group of people who forgive their wives and their husbands and their children and their neighbor and their boss? And can you imagine that reverberating out? Why nations would forgive nations and peace would come. And this is the gospel that is actually spreading throughout the world, the gospel of peace. And it is good armor against the attacks of Satan, from what we were talking about in our previous series. But today, Jesus and a donkey in the way of peace. Why is he on a donkey, by the way? Paul mentioned it. A king would normally come on a steed, a war horse, in armor, showing his strength and his power. But Jesus comes as the humble servant with greater power, riding on a baby donkey, saying, I've come in peace. And as he's riding toward Jerusalem, in fact, he's riding toward each one of us. And the question is, will we recognize our day of visitation? Most of you have. There are people in your lives who have not yet recognized their day of visitation. And if they never recognize it, they will become like Jerusalem was in 70 AD and have great destruction, because there is no other way to peace with God but the forgiveness that he gives through the death of his own son and his resurrection. There's not another way. There's not another plan. You will not find a religion where God comes and gives his life for others. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. You will not find a religion where the God of the religion comes and lays down his life to pay for the sins of humanity so they can be set free and enter into a loving relationship with him. There's one way to God, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is a message that we must proclaim. And some will say, oh, how can you be so exclusive? I think Oprah said it. I'm certain that there must be many ways to God. And I would say to Oprah, really, show me one of them. The great prophet Oprah, right? I don't know if she came to mind because she did that on national TV. Why would you reject Jesus any longer? If you're hearing me online and you have never received the gift of forgiveness and salvation that changes everything, today's your day. Why would you wait? If you're here, why would you wait? And if we are here and we've already received this gift and we're holding unforgiveness toward people around us, and as a result, our relationships have no peace, why would we wait to forgive until they prove themselves worthy? That's not forgiveness. Did you prove yourself worthy to Jesus, or did he forgive you before? Oh, the Bible puts it this way. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I'm thinking, you know, I said we'd tell the story and maybe find some application for our lives. One is, we praise God, wow, you planned this from eternity past. You came exactly on the day that you said you would. Messiah came into Jerusalem and gave his life. And there's more prophecies, you know, so many more to read about how he brought peace. We can praise. We can receive the way of peace by looking to Jesus in faith. Listen, if you this week have been sinning and you feel so guilty and you already are a Christian, you've already received the forgiveness of Jesus, but you got back into the sin that seems to tangle you up, and you come downcast, and you think, oh, I can't earn it. You're right, you can't earn it. Today, look to Jesus and follow the way of peace and say, here I come again, just like I did the first day. I have nothing to offer you, nothing. But I want your forgiveness. Cleanse me again. Enable me to walk in the right way. Come back to him. If you have broken relationships somewhere in your life, maybe you've never forgiven your dad, and it's been 30 years. Maybe this Holy Week, the season of Easter, from now until we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you'll be thinking about the way of peace, and you'll call your dad. Make a move toward him. Tell him, you know what? I've been thinking about how Jesus forgives and brings peace, and I want to have peace with you. Could we try again? I just named dad, I don't know, whoever's in your life. But dad's a big one. Maybe the person that has so offended you and owns you like chains to your soul because of the sin has already died, and you're like, what can I do? You can still go to God and say, Lord, I release them to you. I no longer want to be chained to the sin they did to me. I forgive them. They owe me nothing because they owe it to you. Take over. You be the judge. I'm tired of being the judge. Set me free. And I forgive them. Enable me to forgive them. Powerful. And you'll have peace in your soul. Lord, we thank you for this day that the world celebrates. How amazing that what happened in the tiniest corner of the world has now spread to the entire planet, where people are putting palms out and remembering Palm Sunday. Let it increase all the more till every corner of this planet is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We pray for us as we go out, as we invite people to come to our gatherings, as we go to serve the humanity showers, as we go on a Jesus walk, as we live our lives. Help us to be living gospels, living messengers of the incredible goodness and grace and love of our God who sends his Son to forgive us, and to cleanse us, and to make us new. We pray, oh God, that the way of peace would become the way of earth because you are breaking in with your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Even in the halls of our governments, where politicians are at war with each other making decisions, Lord, would you move in on them this season to look to you and to follow the way of peace and to listen and forgive each other. Bring peace to our world, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem right now in chaos with the attack that came against them. Bring peace to that region. Lord, we need the King of Peace to come, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Amen. How did I start praying to that? That just happened. Do you ever do that? You're talking, next thing you know, you're praying. Maybe we should get the worship band up here. We're talking, praying, suddenly we're worshiping. But do this if you've never put your faith in Jesus. Today's the day. Don't wait. Turn to him and say, I trust you with my life. Forgive me and give me peace. Let's stand together. You know, I said a lot of words. And even while I was talking, God might have been talking to some of you about some things in your life that he wants to bring healing to. Maybe some of that stuff about forgiveness and peace hit some of you. If it did, don't go, yeah, that was good, I'm going to have a donut and go home. Pause and respond. There's people, well, I see one over here. There'll be some people on both sides that want to pray with you. Let them pray with you and help bring this issue that you're struggling with to completion and peace. Let them pray over you about your relationships. If you have sickness in your body, we've discovered that God's presence is here to heal the sick, and he sent us out to do war against the works of Satan, including disease, and pray for it and see healing. So let's pray that the kingdom of God will come and heal you. What I'm saying is, if you need prayer, if you want prayer, if you might need prayer, take advantage. Prayer is powerful, and we've got people that want to bless you with prayer. So do that. But the band's going to worship Jesus a bit, inviting us to join them. And when you're ready, go ahead and leave. If you want to stay, stay. We've got plenty of time to worship and respond to the Lord. I'll just bless you with this. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.